How does error find its way into the church? I've written an article in the latest edition of the online Issues Etc. journal titled From Exception to Rule, How Error Replaces Truth in the Church, and we'll send it to you for free. Just send your name and email address to journal@issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Jordan Cooper details his journey from Calvinism to Lutheranism. The latest Issues Etc. journal, journal@issuesetc.org. This is a story that I think little kids like because it sounds like an adventure. Here is Saul. At first, he is suspected by those he goes to preach to, and then later he is rescued by them, let down through the wall in a basket. I mean, when I was a kid, that sounded like fun to me. Now, of course, Paul is facing for the first time the very persecution that he himself had been a part of very recently. Joining us to talk about Saul's escape from Damascus, Acts chapter 9, Deaconess Pam Nielsen, Senior Editor of Sunday School Youth and Family Materials for Concordia Publishing House, based in St. Louis. CPH has a Sunday school curriculum called Growing in Christ. Pam, welcome back.
Thanks. Great to be back. And you're right. This is a popular Sunday school story and one that kids can kind of fancy in their heads. What would that have been like to be lowered in a basket?
Why are these Christians that Paul visits very early? I mean, this is almost immediately after his conversion, or at least the way the story goes, it's so close mm-hmm. to his conversion. Why do they suspect him?
Well, because he was a fierce opponent, powerful opponent of Christianity, and approved of the stoning of Stephen, was aware of that, was involved in going after Christians to arrest them, to stop the spread of this movement, this Christian movement, the thing that he referred to as the Way. And he had power because he was a citizen and a high-ranking person in society, and his force in his speech and what he wanted to do to Christians carried much power and caused much fear among the Christian community. So to have now someone say, well, he's Christian and he's here to speak and we want him to come into the synagogue, was truly frightening. And you can imagine that in that day, as so often happens in times of persecution or war, that probably people who were after the Christians used any means possible to catch them. So probably not unlikely that many would pretend to be Christians to infiltrate or tell lies about that. And so they were right to wonder. I mean, that's just human reaction to react this way to someone who was a known persecutor. So that's the deal. They're scared of him.
So paint the picture for us because, I mean, we're given to believe that he's there in Damascus, at least the part of the city that he is occupying after his conversion, is surrounded by a wall so that there are limited ways to get out and his enemies are watching for him.
Well, that's right. And, you know, the text there says for some days. We know from other places in Scripture that was probably like 3 years. And he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogues, and all who heard him were amazed. And as these days had passed, or when many days had passed, and that really is the reference to 3 years, or close to 3 years probably, the Jews were plotting to kill him. People figured out now he was a disciple of Christ. He was now a fierce voice, a strong voice for the Christian message, the gospel. And so the Jews are now clearly his enemies, and they're plotting. And how? We don't know. He finds out. Paul, he gets the word and finds out also that they're watching him close. So by night, they let him down through an opening in the wall. What we found from archaeology, what we know, what's remains of the wall, that often buildings were built right up to that wall. Maybe one of their walls was even the wall of the city, and so maybe through a window or off the roof. However, he was put in a basket by his disciples, and they lowered him in the darkness of night out of the city and then into Jerusalem, he goes and escapes from Damascus.
Now, when he gets there, it's not just a story of escape, but when he gets to Jerusalem, it says he tried to join the disciples.
That's right. His reputation precedes him everywhere. He was well known as a student of Gamaliel, as a persecutor of Christians, and he gets there and he tries to join, and it says, and they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. And it took Barnabas to take him and accompany him, bringing him to the apostles and declaring to him the whole conversion of Paul. The story we had last week in Sunday school, and it's a good thing for teachers to make this connection to the children. This is the same guy, and now people are finding out what happened to him and how God spoke to him and brought him into the family of God and has now made him a strong voice for preaching boldly in the name of Jesus. And so with Barnabas's seal of approval, stamp of he's okay, he's one of us, now he's able to go in and out among them, as the text says, in Jerusalem, and preach boldly the name of the Lord. And he speaks against other opposers of the faith, even though they were seeking to kill him. And once again, he has to flee and take cover. And his fellow Christians see to it that he gets taken off to Tarsus, to where he is originally from, for his own safety.
The story here is of a man who, and this is just literally true, a man who has gone from persecutor to persecuted.
Yes. Quite a change, and a wonderful story for us to think about, because we may look at him and go, oh, he was so wicked. How could God turn him around and make him so much an advocate, or how could anyone change like that? And it is the power of God, the power of his word spoken to him on that road when he was struck down by the light of God. And it's a story for us too, because without the Holy Spirit putting faith in us, we would all be like Paul before he knew who Jesus was. We would be enemies of Christ, and really shows God's mercy, his compassion, and what he intends to take his enemies, his greatest enemies, and make them his children and to grant them faith for their salvation. And a beautiful story about that. So no one ever has to think, I'm too evil, I'm too awful, I could never be a disciple of Jesus because of my life and what I've done. That's why Christ came. And that's an important lesson here. The other thing that's so amazing is how God used this man who was passionately a student of the Jewish way, and he was Jewish, he was also Roman, but he was a student of Gamaliel. He knew the scriptures, the Old Testament. He knew them inside and out. And that would serve him well, as we know, in his writings, in his teachings and preachings, once that Old Testament was unlocked with the key, with Jesus, and how he is the one that was promised. He is the answer to everything that the Old Testament speaks of. And his eyes were truly opened on that road, and he is now boldly preaching in the name of the Lord.
Does it also have something to say? I mean, we say people can change, which is kind of very weak way of talking about what happens here, but that God actually can change the heart. He actually can transform someone from the slavery to sin to freedom and the forgiveness of sins, and that really does make a difference. People that we have known earlier in our lives that we thought could never change,
Yeah. Maybe
even relatives and loved ones, that the gospel actually can bring forgiveness of sins to them too.
That's exactly right. And we have to believe that. We have to trust that, because otherwise, how can we believe that we have been changed and been made his own? But what a comfort when you see this story of someone so fiercely opposing the message of Christ as the Savior from sin and death, to now being such a preacher of it. Because we do, like you say, all have family, friends, people who we care about, who are outside of the family of God, who are running the other way, who do not see Jesus as their Savior, who do not have faith. And we pray for them, and we wait on God and His time, and we put our trust in His Word and in His Holy Spirit to use His Word to burrow into their hearts and to change them and free them from their slavery. And I think about other stories that God gives us, Joseph and how 17 years he waited to be reconciled to his brothers. Sometimes God's time and God's ways aren't on our schedule or on our radar and how we would have it happen and how quickly we would want. But God's word is powerful, and you're right. It can turn someone completely around, and he's done it to all of us already.
The way the story is told, the first time he is rescued from his enemies in Damascus, that's kind of what adds the intrigue of the adventure, because mm-hmm. it's pretty much someone comes up with a bright idea. If he can't go out by the gates, let's put him in a basket and we'll lower him down. And maybe he's being lowered down the wall with other baskets so people don't know he's in there.
We don't know. Maybe there were loaves of bread on top of him, or who knows.
And then and then when he's in Jerusalem, it doesn't give us any details. It just says they got him out of the city and then somehow down to Tarsus. We might be tempted to think that that's just kind of human intervention into a bad situation. Is that also divine rescue and divine protection?
Well, I think we have to see it that God, what we understand and what we believe and teach is that God works his plans, he works his ways through the hands of men and in our lives, through our vocations and through us caring for our neighbor. So here, his disciples see that their brother Paul is in need. He is in danger, and he needs rescue. And how God arranges his rescue is through their hands and using their minds. And God is there with them, protecting them, and ordering the events. But through the hands of these men, he gets put in a real basket, gets lowered with real ropes over a real city wall, and goes to safety. But yes, human hands, but behind them and in them, the hands of God working this out for Paul and for the sake of the church, because God needed and had appointed Paul to be his voice to the Gentiles at that time and that place. And so you have to see all of this as part of God's plan and his work in Paul's life for then and for our lives now.
So talk about that, if you would, with the last few minutes that we have, that what we often think is simply a good turn of events, what we often might mistake for merely getting help from someone else, is in fact how God also rescues and protects us today.
Well, it's that same thing, absolutely. We go nowhere alone as the children of God. Christ goes with us all the way, as we sing in one of the old hymns, and he goes with us as our shepherd. He sends his holy angels to protect us, to watch over us, and he works his ways through his people and through their work and their care for the neighbor. And so if we are rescued on the side of a road after an auto accident, or being fed medicine through a IV in a hospital, or even picking out vegetables at a farm stand on the weekend, all of these are God's ways of providing for us and caring for us. And so when we look at those people, those human, sinful people, sinful like you and I, we can see our Lord and our Heavenly Father, because through them he works for us, protecting us, providing for us. Just as here he did that through the disciples and friends of Paul to make sure that he was safe, ultimately to carry out God's plan that this former enemy would become one of the greatest preachers and teachers of the gospel message throughout the world. And his word, part of the scriptures today that we still read and learn from. So all of this was in God's hands for us and our salvation as well.
Deaconess Pam Nielsen is senior editor of Sunday School Youth and Family Materials for Concordia Publishing House based in St. Louis. Their Sunday school curriculum is called Growing in Christ. It is a Sunday school curriculum that will bring you the familiar stories like this one, the stories that intrigue the imagination of the young and old alike, but always pointing toward Christ and his saving work, not only to save us from our sin and from death, but from every calamity, every evil in this life as well. Find out more at our website, issuesetc.org. You'll find a Growing in Christ link under the Listen on Demand page, or call Concordia Publishing House and ask them for a free sample, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Pam, thank you very much for being our guest.
Thank you. Have a wonderful week.
Paul is just beginning his long journey. At the very beginning of his conversion, Ananias is told, I will show him how much he must suffer for my name, and the suffering begins almost immediately. Paul is glad to suffer it. Of course, it is true suffering for the sake of Christ. He's glad to suffer it because he knows that Christ has suffered for him. And he is glad to face the danger because he knows that Christ has faced and met death for him. And he is confident of Christ's protection because if Christ has endured all these things for him and for you and for me, well, he will protect him also as he proclaims Christ's name. The same is true for us. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans, you're listening to Issues Etc.